All right, so wonderful to be with you this morning and to share about the ministry that God has placed upon my heart as we're in North Oakland, ministering to those who are hurting and those that are struggling. And I wanted to share a little bit about that ministry and also give you a challenge as your church is located here in a community, in a place where there are shattered lives as well, and there are shattered communities. And I believe that God has placed you, has placed this church here in this community at this time for a reason. And as we look to what that reason is, I think God's going to do great and mighty things. A little bit about myself. My name is Chris Watson, and I have been here for about 2.5 years. I came here in September of 2010 to direct the ministry at the Telegraph's Center. Telegraph's been around since the 60s, ministering to the needs of those who live in the area. The basic felt needs of people, food, clothing, those things that they're hurting for, that they need. And so I was fortunate that God had led me here. That's a whole other story about how God miraculously led me and my family here. But I'm married, I have one wife, and I have two children, two boys, age 7 and 10. And so they have a lot of energy for me. So I get my exercise. I get to run around and chase after them. So that's fun. What I want to talk to you about today is stimulating a shattered society, a shattered community. You know, and we are called as God's people, as the church of God, as His disciples, to advance the kingdom, to advance God's kingdom, to advance God's agenda, to advance what He wants to do. And one of the ways we do that is through healing the communities where God has placed us, putting us wherever He has placed, where He's placed us, to bring about the healing message. Not that I have anything that I can bring, but the healing message that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ comes through His dying on the cross to take away the ramifications of our sin, to take away the destructive nature that sin holds over people's lives. And so as God's representatives, as His ambassadors, we're to take that message of light, we're going to take that message of hope to people that need it. And one of the ways we do that is through ministry. Now my position, my title, I'm Ministry Evangelism Director. And not only do I direct the ministry of the Telegraph Center, but also I work with the East Bay Baptist Association. I'm on staff with the association. Brother Lyman Alexander is our director of missions, and I'm on staff with him. And my focus is on ministry evangelism, community ministries. And I like that title, ministry evangelism, because it really states very, very distinctly what it is that I'm about. First of all, ministry, which is meeting needs, and secondly, evangelism, which is sharing Christ. So basically, ministry evangelism is just sharing Christ through meeting the basic needs of people. And we're to look, as God has given us opportunities, as God gives us relationships, we're to look for opportunities and ways to connect with people in order to share the hope that we have in Christ with them. And ministry evangelism gives us a way of doing that, because we look for a felt need in people's lives, meet that need, and share with them the reason why we're meeting that need, which is because Christ has met the basic needs, the deep needs that we all have, which is our sin problem. That's one thing we all have in common, right? Everybody in this room has that in common. And that's the one thing we have in common with people out in the world, people that are not here on Sunday morning, is that we all have a sin problem. And Jesus came to solve that problem. And so I want you to consider a couple of questions as for your church. And as I talk today about the Telegraph Center, I'll talk about the ministry in Oakland. But I also want you to think about your ministry, about your church here in this community. So two questions I want you to consider. First of all, do you believe that God could use your church to begin a revitalization of a community that's on the brink of social, economic, and spiritual degeneration? Can God do that? Can God use your church? Can God begin a work here within you that would impact the community, a community that's broken, a community that's going down the drain fast? I'm not too familiar with Newark. I'm familiar with Oakland and San Leandro and even Hayward to some degree and a little bit of Fremont, but I'm not too familiar with Newark. But I think it would probably be safe to say that you could see signs of this community not turning to God, turning their back on God, rebelling, and as a result, when we sin, when we give into that, we see that there's just a drainage pool that pulls us down, and pulls our communities down. So can God use, do you believe that God can do something beginning with the First Baptist Church and make a difference in this community? And secondly, what sacrifices or changes would you be willing to make if it meant that God could use you to transform a broken community? Because the fact is that all of our communities are broken. We don't live in a perfect place. Since Adam and Eve sinned, from that point forward, there's been brokenness in our world. Jesus Christ came to provide the answer for that brokenness. And as we get to know Him better, as we live our life based on Jesus Christ, we become closer and closer to Him, but we're still not going to be perfect. We're still going to be falling short of the measure that He has set for us. However, we know that the grace that He has gives us makes up that difference of where we fall short. And we know that as we can proclaim that grace into the lives and into the communities where we live, that we can get them closer to where God wants them. And so, the fact of the matter is that people live in a desperate situation. There are many people that live here in Newark, that are in Oakland, that live in a desperate situation. They are crying out, similar to what was read earlier in Lamentations, crying out to God because of their situation. One lady in particular I want to tell you about, her name is Candy. And she was in this situation where she was crying out because she had no place to turn. Candy has 6 children, and she has a husband that had recently been taken to jail. He had gotten involved in some things that weren't right, and so now all of a sudden she's left raising these 6 children, having a house payment. I don't think they weren't buying a house, but they had a rent that they had to pay, food that she had to provide for the kids. Utilities that said, how was she going to make it? And she had no source of income. And so what was she going to do? She felt like she was in a desperate situation. So what do you do? Who do you turn to? Well, for me, I would turn to my family. That'd be the first one I would turn to. But Candy, when she was younger, she got involved with this guy that she later married when she was 14 or 15 years old. And then one of the reasons why she got involved with him at such an early age is because she wanted to escape from some of the things that were going on in her family. Her family was not a supportive place for her to go. It wasn't a place where she could go and find nourishment and find support going through a difficult time. And so that wasn't an option for her, going to family. What about friends? Well, most of her friends were in the same situation she was, struggling just to scratch, and make ends meet and go from week to week and try to pay the bills. And so there wasn't anything that she could get from them. What about church? I would go to my church, and hopefully you feel comfortable coming to your church if you were in a crisis or a desperate situation. But she had no church to go to. In fact, the only church that she had ever been to was when she was younger, and her grandmother would take her to Sunday school when she would visit her grandmother at the times that she did that. And so church wasn't a big part of her life, and God wasn't a big part of her life. And so she really had nobody to turn to, nobody to go to. And then I think she felt a little like the Israelites did during the time of Jeremiah when Lamentations was written. Let me just briefly read this for you again. Arise! And think about a desperate situation as you hear this. Arise! Cry aloud in the night. At the beginning of the night watches, pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands to Him for the life of your little ones who are faint because of hunger. At the head of every street, see, O Lord, look with whom you have dealt thus. Should women eat their offspring, the little ones who were born healthy? Should priests and prophets be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? I mean, this was a desperate time. They didn't know where to turn. They didn't know how they could provide for their children. They didn't know how they could provide for themselves. And they were crying out to the Lord. And there's another situation in Scripture where this kind of desperate situation was prevalent. In 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7, we see where Ben-Hadad, who was the king of Aram, he had come down and he had besieged the city, the capital city of Israel, which was Samaria. And when they besieged it, they surrounded it, and there was no way that anything could come in or out. They were cutting them off. They couldn't get food in. They couldn't. And so as a result, there was a famine in the city of Samaria. And people were going hungry. And people were desperate. And they didn't know what to do. They didn't know how they were going to provide for their families. And so the king of Israel was walking down the street one day. And as he was walking down the street, this lady comes up to him. And she says, "King, King, please help me. Please help me." And the king said, "Well, what can I do for you? If God hasn't provided anything, what can I do? But tell me, what is it that I could do for you?" And she said, this woman said, "King, you know, we're so hungry, we're so starving. And so what we did was yesterday, I made a deal with my friend. And we said that we're so hungry that we'll take my baby and we'll boil it and then we'll eat my child. And then tomorrow we'll do the same with her child. And yesterday that's what we did. And so we were able to eat. And so today she took her baby and she hid it. And now I'm hungry and there's nothing that I can do." And so at this, the king of Israel was so distraught, was so upset, he just tore his clothes and didn't know what to do. But there was a prophet living in the area. And so the king went to the prophet. His name was Elisha. And he said, "Elisha, you know, things are bad. Things are tough. What can we do? Cry out on the Lord on behalf of the people. We are in a desperate, desperate situation." And Elisha said, "This is the word that I have from the Lord. That tomorrow, food will come. Tomorrow the famine will end. And there will be plenty of food for everybody, and it will be very inexpensive, and things will be better." And at this, the men that was with the king, one of his royal officials, scoffed. Said, how can that happen? There's no way that's going to happen." And Elisha pointed at him and said, "Well, tomorrow you will see that this will happen, but you will not be a part of it." And so, there were these four lepers, and you guys know who lepers are, right? They were unclean, and they were not allowed to come in. So they were sitting outside the city gate, and they were hungry like everybody else. And they said to themselves, "You know what? What are we going to do? We can't go back into the city of Samaria because there's a famine, and we're going to die. If we sit out here at the gate, we're going to die. Well, tell you what, why don't we do this? Why don't we go to the enemy? Let's surrender to them. And, you know, if they take pity on us and welcome us in and take us as prisoners, at least we'll be fed and have food. But if they don't, if they kill us, well, we're no worse off than we are right now. So let's do that." And so they did that. They go to the enemy's camp and they find something astonishing there. They go into the enemy's camp and there is nobody there. The enemy is gone. They have left. And not only had the enemy gone, but they had left in such a hurry that they left their gold, they left their silver, they left their food, they left their horses, they left their donkeys, they left everything. Because what had happened is they were sitting there, the enemy was sitting there getting ready to pounce on Samaria, and they heard noises in the night, and it sounded like chariots to them. The Lord had sent this noise to them. And they got afraid and they thought, "You know what? Israel has hired an army to come and take us and get us out of here. So we better run. We better get out of here before this army comes. Maybe the Egyptians or some powerful nation has come." And so they had left. And they had left everything. And so these lepers, these four men, are eating and enjoying and living it up. And they think to themselves, "You know what? This is selfish of us. How can we enjoy this stuff when we know our brothers and sisters are back, you know, struggling?" So they went down and they told him and they said, "Hey, come and look what God has done, how God has provided for us." And sure enough, the nation went there, or the city went there, and they were able to live, and food flowed. The famine was over and food flowed. And the king's official who was with him when they went to the prophet Elisha, he was in charge of the gate. And so he was in charge of keeping people. And so he saw this was happening. And there was such a mob, such a rush to come that he was trampled. And he was trampled to death and he died. And he died, of course, because he did not believe that God could do such a thing. And I'll tell you that story, not to gross you out because people are eating their kids, but to point out the desperate nature of what was going on in the nation at the time. I've never known anybody who ate their kids here in America, but I think people get to that point where they feel that desperation. They don't know how they're going to provide. They don't know how they're going to pay their rent. They don't know how they're going to pay their water bill and have clean water. In fact, I had one guy say, "You know, we've got some buckets. Can we just fill up our buckets with water because we have no way of flushing the toilet and we just want to pour it down the toilet so we can at least flush and have some water." You know, people just don't, people live in this desperate situation. because there's no jobs, because there's no money, because things are just tight, particularly the way the economy has been the last few years. And so it's kind of a hopeless situation. I think that's what the writer, Jeremiah, was trying to express in Lamentations. But you know what? God doesn't leave us in a hopeless situation. So if you turn over to the very next page in Lamentations, you see that God provides hope. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 31. For the Lord will not reject forever. Now, part of the reason why the Israelites were going through this difficult time was because they had sinned. Because they were in rebellion, because they had committed adultery. They had gone after other gods. And so they were being punished. They were being disciplined by the Lord. But when the Lord disciplines us, when he puts his hand upon us, he says, the Lord will not reject forever, for if he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. Isn't that great? God will not be mad forever. God will not hold his hand against us forever. He will come and he provides hope. So sometimes we have a hard time seeing the hope that God has provided. So sometimes we look for other ways, other people to put that hope in. You know, we look to our neighbors. We look to our friends. We look to the government. To provide that hope. But the hope only comes from Jesus Christ. And that's why the church is in such a great position to understand and to provide that hope to our communities, to our broken communities. So how are we going to address the desperate situations in our community with the hope of the gospel of Christ? I think first, it would be helpful to understand the brokenness that exists in our communities. There's three types of poverty that are out there, and we need to understand that these three types. And first of all, it's the poverty of condition. Poverty of condition, not having the basic things that we need. Food, housing, clothing, those type of things. There's a man who recently came to the Telegraph Center, and he had a squeegee. And he said, you know what, I clean windows. And I'm looking for a little bit of money. Can I come and clean your windows? And I said, sure, come clean your windows. I'll give you a few dollars. And he did a great job. So he came back the next week and said, can I clean, can I do something else for you? And I said, sure, the bathrooms need to be clean. And he spent, we have, regular sized bathroom, three or four toilets in each bathroom. And he spent an hour cleaning the bathrooms. I went in there afterwards and, it was great. The toilet, the bowl shined, it was better than it's been cleaned in a while. This guy did a great job. His name is Roy. And Roy, just a very, difficult situation. He was living behind a restaurant in kind of a little alley. There were some fences there, and so it was kind of his own little place that he had kind of nooked out for himself, which was not a big deal. And the owner didn't have a problem with him because he swept the place, and so he was kind of keeping the place up. And the guy kind of liked having him there at night, so make sure nobody was breaking in. Well, the guy decided he was going to sell his restaurant. And as a result, he wanted Roy to leave. And Roy had no place to go. That was his home for a long time. And so he was just trying to raise some money. And so we were able to get him into a place where it's kind of a shared living situation where he has his own room, but he has to share a bathroom and share a kitchen and those type of things. But he came to us. And that's a type of poverty. Poverty of condition. Not having the basic amenities that we're all used to having. That's the first type of poverty, is poverty of condition. But that's not the only type of poverty that we deal with. The second thing is we have a poverty of being. A poverty of who we are. We are all broken, regardless of how much we try to hide it. I'm sorry. Regardless of how much we try to hide it, we are all broken. The Bible makes this clear, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all don't match up. We all don't raise up to the standard that God has set for us. Regardless of income, race, or social status, we all suffer from this poverty of being. Think about this. Drug addiction and suicide affect the very wealthy who live around us and also the very poor. I mean, those things don't take a break. Why? Because people are looking for escape. Because just because you have money doesn't mean that you have the answers. We're broken on the inside. Now, I'm fortunate that I realize that. Hopefully you're fortunate too, because you realize that. And you realize the answer is found in Jesus Christ. And He is continually making you into that glorified person that you will one day become when you see Him face to face. You're in process of being who God wants you to be. But until that happens, we need to realize that we have a poverty of being. And only Christ has the answer. So there's a poverty of condition, there's a poverty of being, but there's also a poverty of purpose. There's a poverty of purpose. Each person needs to feel like they contribute positively to society. Now, most community organizations, like the Telegraph Center, have a kind of a come and receive attitude. But there needs to be a come and help and also get help. I can go to a place and help. I can contribute something as well as receive help. Because, you know, for me, that's the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is not just for us all to come, hear a great sermon, hear some great music, and praise God. But the purpose of the church is for us to gather together, for us to get to know one another, to pray for one another, to be here for one another. So I can minister to you, and you can minister to me, right? So if we come with the attitude of church, I'm just going to be ministered to, and if the sermon doesn't touch my heart that day, or the music's not as good as I want it to be, then, you know, I can just go on to another church. That's not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is for us to come together to get energized, to be equipped, so that we can go out and make a difference in the communities where we live. And if we're going to do that, I think the best way of doing that is by having others pray for us, so they know what's going on in our lives. So we come with the attitude, I'm going to find somebody at church who I can minister to that day. I can say a positive word to them. I can pray for them. I can find out what's going on. I can get past just the superficial, hi, how you doing, and really get into the meat. How's God working in your lives? How can I pray for you and your family that God would do something great? And so what we do at the Telegraph Center is that we provide opportunities for those who want to help regardless of their limitations or disabilities. If they want to come and help, if they want to come and contribute, we're going to give them an opportunity to volunteer and to do that. We have we call them Mozilla's Kids, and they come every Wednesday from 10 o'clock until 11 o'clock. We call them Mozilla's Kids because we have a lady, her name is Mozilla. She's been volunteering at the center long before I got there, but she is 90 years old, just celebrated her 90th birthday. And she comes there every Wednesday and every Friday at 7 o'clock in the morning, and she sweeps. She sweeps and cleans up and gets everything ready for us, and she is just a tireless worker. Well, every Wednesday we have these mentally challenged group that comes, and they want to be able to do something. They want to go to places and help out where they can. And so what we do, the bags that we give out to our clients that come through for food need to be double bagged sometimes because we don't have enough. Because if we do single bag, you know, some of the stuff we get is kind of heavy and it will break right through. So we just need the bags to be double bagged. So we hand them out, they'll be double bagged. And so they come for that hour, and they spend an hour double bagging because that's all they're able to do. Sometimes they're able to get big cases of diapers, and they divide those up and things like that. But that's what they're able to do. They can't stand for a long period of time and hand out food. They can't lift these, you know, 50-pound bags of rice or beans that we have, but they can do that. They can double up these bags. So we call them Miss Mozilla's Kids because she's the one that sets up for them and makes sure that they're there and ready and everything. But we provide opportunities for those that want to contribute because everybody needs to have a feeling that they're doing something positive for others. And I think that's one of the reasons why the cycle of poverty continues is because people don't feel like they're worth anything because how am I contributing? I'm not contributing. I'm just taking. And they need to feel like they're giving as well. So these are the three types of poverty that we deal with: the poverty of condition, the poverty of being, and the poverty of purpose. So what are the solutions? And so the Telegraph Center, there's three things that we do in order to meet the needs of those that come to us. The first is relief. Now, relief is what you would typically think of for a place like ours. Relief is giving people what they lack. Giving them, you know, if they lack food, giving them food. If they lack housing, providing a place for them to live. It's the easiest and safest, but it's not always the best for the individual because there's a tendency to create a dependency in that situation. And so when we have people that are hungry, we give them food, but the idea is that that food would be a short-term thing, not a long-term thing, because they need to be able to provide their own food for their families. And so relief is one of the things that the Telegraph Center does to meet needs. But the second thing we do is we do some rehabilitation as well. Rehabilitation is obtaining skills to better help themselves. For example, how to get out of debt, drug and alcohol treatment, anger management, these type of things. Whatever is contributing to the cycle of poverty, meet that need in order to get out. Rebecca Lynn was an example of somebody that we helped not too long ago with this. She was needing a job. And, of course, it's tough to get a job. But she didn't know how to put together a resume. She didn't know how to interview for a job. She didn't know how to do these basic things that that sometimes we take for granted. If you've been working for a while, you kind of take for granted. And so we have a curriculum set up to help individuals go through. And it helps you put together your resume in a way that's going to kind of attract those that are hiring somebody. We go through, how to interview, how to look for jobs, how to fish out for these things. And so it took a while, but she went through that class, and then she started, the process of getting a job. And she has finished, got a job, and she's now working and doing well. And so that's one of the success stories that we have. But that's because we do rehabilitation. We find ways to meet those needs that contribute to the felt need, if that makes sense. There's also a third area solutions to these poverties. The third one is development, and this is kind of future oriented. Asking questions like, "What does this community need to help its residents on a political or social level?" For example, organizing your community in order to take a stand against predatory loans, which has been tough on low-income families because they fall behind, and so there's somebody there, they set up a shop, those check cashing places, we'll loan you money, but they do it at exorbitant interest rates. And so, one lady, I was trying to help out one of those because she had gotten in that, and she gets behind, and so she never gets caught up. She's always behind, because there's such a huge interest rate that they choose. And so one thing that we do at the Telegraph Center is we have began, in fact, next Saturday we're having our 1-year anniversary of a community garden that we put in. And the purpose of this community garden is for us to provide fresh produce for our clients so they can have some fresh options, some fresh choices. We get a lot of canned food donated. We get a lot of packaged meals, which is great, but not as healthy as. And so we saw the need of putting together fresh produce for families. And so a year ago, last February, we started the process of doing this, putting together a team that did this. And so a year later, it's kind of grown and it's produced a lot of food for us in order to be able to hand out to those who need it. And not only has it been able to benefit our clients, benefit those who are there, and also get them involved as they make decisions, as they come and be a part of the process of gardening, but also it's been a way of reaching out to those in our community who maybe don't have a need of food, but they want to be involved in gardening. Maybe they live in a apartment complex, don't have the space to put in a garden, or maybe they like to do that, but they don't have the skills. So we've been able to do some classes and things about this, and so that's been a need that we've been able to meet, a developmental need. To provide for fresh produce, for healthy options for those that come to us. And so these are the types of things that we try to do. We try to do relief things. We try to do rehabilitation things. And we also try to do development things. And so that's the things that we try to do at the Telegraph Center. But what about your church? What is it that your church can do to meet the needs of those who live here. You are in a great position to impact your community. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. As believers, as Christians, as a church here in Newark, one of your responsibilities, one of your main responsibilities is to be a reconciler, to be an ambassador for Christ, to be a light shining in the darkness of where you live. So think about the two questions that I asked at the very beginning as it applies to you, as it applies to your church, as it applies to First Baptist. Do you believe that God could use your church, could use this church to begin a revitalization in a community that's on the brink of social, economic, and spiritual degeneration? Can God do something within this church, in this area, something similar to what God has done with the Telegraph Center and the impact that we've made in our community? And then in order to do that, what sacrifices would you be willing to make if it meant that God could use your church, could use you as an individual to transform a broken community? So two questions I think that every church needs to be asking. What needs can you address in your community? Is there some relief work that needs to be done? If people come to the church and they need food, is there a place that you can tell them, hey, this is where you can go get help with food? If people come and they need help paying a bill, paying their electric bill, is there a place where you can tell them, this is a place where you can go get help? If a family comes and they need diapers or formula for their newborn baby, is there a place where they can go? Is there a place that's doing those things? If not, can this church be a place where people can get that? Secondly, rehabilitation. What is a big need in the area? Is there a need that's not being met right now? If somebody has a drug problem, is there a place they can go to get help with that? If there are people that need to know how to get out of debt, how to manage their money better, is there a place where they can go for that? Or do you have people in this church that can provide these type of seminars? What we're looking at doing in May is doing a kind of community fair for our clients, where people would come and offer these services to them, where they can come and they can get some help in these areas. They can get their blood pressure checked, and they can do kind of a health assessment so that they can kind of go forward and be better. And then finally, is there a developmental issue? Is there things in this community that are just wrong, that are not promoting people but are holding them back and tying them down? And can your church mobilize others in the community to come and meet those needs? What are the strengths of the people that are here that come to this church? And what can your church do to be an impactful member of this community and impactful for Jesus Christ? And so, like I told you before, not only am I the director of the Telegraph Ministry Center, but also I am a consultant with the North American Mission Board to help churches to be involved in their communities. And so if there's anything that I can do as you think about these things and pray about these things and talk with your pastor about these things, if there's anything that I can do to come along and help and assist and be a part of that process, I'm more than happy to do that, because that's part of what I would like to see is all of our churches. There's 122 churches in the East Bay Baptist Association that are associated with the East Bay Baptist Association, all the way from Richmond all the way down to Fremont. And my goal, my desire is to see each one of these churches doing something in their communities. We've got some that are doing apartment ministries. We have some that are doing closed closets. We have some that are doing tutoring programs in the schools. There's so many things that can be done and need to be done. We have some that are doing outreaches to pregnant teenagers. But there's something that your church can do. And I would challenge you to pray and to seek the Lord in reaching out. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have to look at your word. And Lord, I know that we're not in a situation where our cities have been besieged and there's a famine, but I know that there are certain individuals that live around us that feel the same kind of desperation that those we've talked about in Lamentations and in 1 and 2 Kings have, have filled. They feel like there's a that there's nowhere out. They feel like they're just stuck and they're in this pit, in this hole, and they just can't get out. And Lord, I thank you for giving us the answers to these problems. I thank you for allowing us to see the truth of Jesus Christ and how that has made such a difference and an impact in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you will give us insight in how we can take that and be an ambassador and reconciler for you to let others know how they can have this truth as well. They can know for certain that no matter what happens, that you are in control. No matter what happens, there is hope because you are our future. And Lord, I pray for First Baptist, and I pray for Pastor Raymond, and Lord, I pray that as they look at how they're going to be involved in their community, as they're looking for ways for them to be impactful, whether it's a relief way, or whether it's a rehabilitation way, or whether it's a development way, I pray that you would just begin to speak to their heart. Lord, I pray that you'll begin to bring these things to the forefront together so that they can be a light into this dark world. Pray for the ministry of this church, Lord. Pray for each person here. Pray that they receive glory and honor for you and for your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.